verse 31. It is indeed in English, but that doesn't make it any easier to hear this morning. Jesus has just asked his disciples, who do you think that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter gets the answer right, and then this is what follows. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be God. Please be seated. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, grace and peace to you this day from God our Creator, from Jesus our Savior, and from the Spirit who breathes life and faith into us. Today's reading from the Gospel of Mark is one of those passages in the Bible that demands our attention. That's not true of every word in Scripture. This past week I've been reading out of the book Leviticus for my personal devotions, and there are lots of chapters and devotions about what to do with the innards of slaughtered animals. What to burn, where to splash the blood, what to do with the fat and where that smoke should go, and it doesn't grab me. It doesn't seem to speak to me. There's a reason it's in the Scripture, but it doesn't speak to me or demand my attention like these words of Jesus today. These words are a matter of life and death, Jesus would have us know. And they are hard words because they crash into almost everything that we hear about how to live a good life. And so it's no wonder that Peter gets up in Jesus' face when he says that the inevitable outcome of his life and ministry is going to be suffering, and there's going to be an execution in his future, and then resurrection, which the disciples don't really seem to key in because they're stuck on suffering and death. Now, you have to put yourself in the disciples' place. Remember, they've been called from humble occupations to join something that's been pretty fantastic so far. Jesus has demonstrated his power to heal. He's executed miracles even over the weather. He's gathered crowds numbering in the thousands. People are hanging in what he's got to say. The disciples are right in the middle of it all. They're at the head of it all with Jesus. And certainly this is a sign of God's blessing, and if Jesus is God's messenger, then it can only get bigger and better. It has to. And then Jesus says what he says today about suffering and death and resurrection. So Peter says, "Say it's not so, Jesus. Say it's not so." And Jesus identifies the threat in Peter's protest. I'm going to get rid of this, I think. Peter identifies the threat, or Jesus identifies the threat in Peter's protest. And Jesus puts him in his place in one of the most famous rebukes in all of history, right? "Get behind me, Satan." Really, literally, "Get behind me, adversary." You're putting your mind on human ways, on human agendas, on the way humanity thinks about things, not on God's way.
It's no wonder that after hearing words like the words we've just heard in today's gospel, that Mark Twain worried, "It ain't those parts of Scripture of the Bible I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand that bother me." And the author of the gospel wants to be perfectly clear. Jesus said what we hear today quite openly. No creative interpretation is needed. No extended exegesis about what is really going on here. It's all right in front of us. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. So, what are we supposed to do? How shall we respond? What does it mean for us to deny ourselves and pick up a cross? Does Jesus actually want us to pursue suffering, to look for a way to die for his sake and for the sake of the gospel? I think I might have preached that sermon before. This week I got a little magazine that was with a bigger magazine that gives information on the 50 countries in the world where it's most dangerous to follow Jesus. North Korea being number one, and there's 49 others. Does Jesus' words to us this morning mean that Jesus wants us, all of us, to pick up and go to one of those places to experience what persecution feels like? Now, certainly one temptation to Jesus' words is to minimize what he says, is to believe that if we give up chocolate or beer or YouTube for Lent, then we'll take care of this particular requirement. Or it's thinking that if I read my Bible and maybe say a prayer for 10 minutes in the morning instead of going right to Facebook, that maybe that will take care of it. Now, these aren't bad things, and they have their purpose. They may be helpful, but I think Jesus means more than that. Another temptation when hearing Jesus' strong words is to equate any kind of enjoyment in life with frivolity or unfaithfulness. It means that following Jesus must be a grim, determined, loveless, joyless assault on a grim, dark world. And that can turn into a kind of dangerous self-denial, that it encourages people to live as victims or even remain in abusive relationships because that's God's will. And that's not what Jesus means either. Jesus loved to go to parties. He's always partying. He loved to play with kids. He appreciated the beauty of God's creation. He's always pointing out the beautiful parts of God's world. So loveless, joyless, grim are not words I would use to describe Jesus or his ministry. And so back to the question, how shall we respond to the plain truth of Jesus' teaching? How do we resist the relentless encouragement of our time to gain our lives by grabbing and clutching? How do you really lose your life the Jesus way in order to save it? What might it look like for you and me to deny ourselves for the sake of the gospel? There is no one blueprint for each and every one of us. But this morning I want to offer a few possibilities that I think fall somewhere between giving up chocolate for Lent and moving to North Korea next week to proclaim the gospel. I think one way to faithfully lose our life is to listen. To listen to Jesus as God commanded, we heard a few weeks ago, on the Mount of Transfiguration, which is going to immediately follow the text we hear today. It's to listen to Jesus and to one another. Now, I'm not talking just about hearing. I can hear you without allowing your viewpoint or your story into my life in a way that won't impact me at all. But genuine listening always requires loosening my fixed attention on myself. It means as you're talking, I'm not worrying about what I'm going to say next. And if we're talking about some hot topic, I'm not trying to come up with a point to debate you before you're even done finishing. I'm not thinking about how I'm going to insert my life story into your life story as you're talking. The more frequent scenario in our fractured society is to seek out those voices that sound just like ours in social media, on cable television. The like-thinking voices these days just get more strident and louder to butt up against those other voices. We don't have to lose anything when we're in that kind of echo chamber. Or we retreat to social media where we can perform a better version of ourselves rather than becoming vulnerable in listening. Sherry Turkle has written this marvelous book called Reclaiming Conversation that makes a case for the healing power of listening and talking in this technological age. She makes clear it's not an anti-technology book, it's a pro-conversation book. The trouble is, she says these days, it's hard to be present with one another, let alone losing ourselves in conversation. And she describes what she calls an iconic moment. And there's lots of moments in the book that sound like this. And this is the moment. 15-year-old Chelsea was on summer vacation at a device-free camp. She described her disappointment when her father interrupted their dinner during parents' weekend by looking something up on his phone. The other night I went out to dinner with my dad. We were just having this conversation, and I didn't know the answer to something like the director of a movie that we had seen together, and he automatically pulled out his phone and wanted to look it up. And I was like, Daddy, stop Googling. I just want to talk to you. I don't care what the right answer is. I just want to talk to you. I just want to be heard. I just want you to make room for me. Turkle notes that Chelsea wants her father's full attention, but when she's with her friends, she treats them as her father treated her. It's interesting, the illustrations in the book, some of them are about kids with their phones. There's plenty about adults who with their phones who don't have time for their kids. This is the complexity of our moment. This is the way we keep one another at bay, back away from vulnerability. We are losing ourselves in other ways than for the sake of the gospel. I would argue that to lose ourselves in genuine, attentive, vulnerable listening where we make space for one another is a gospel move. Another way to lose our life for Jesus' sake is to serve. It may mean offering a cup of cold water in Jesus' name to a stranger. Jesus said that counts. Or it may mean leaving your life to go to another continent to serve with a medical or peacemaking or disaster relief team. We ought not to rule out that either. It may mean losing an hour or two to provide a meal for hungry neighbors, as some of you will do this week at the banquet. Or it may mean giving some months or years of your life to teach in a poverty-stricken community. It likely means setting aside our own comfort and interests, even rights and privileges, to come alongside and to stand up for the neglected, the suffering, the aching, and the dying. It certainly means offering more than thoughts and prayers, where action is possible. Now, Jesus' followers are people of empathy, and we are praying people. And so it is unfortunate that calling for thoughts and prayers has come to be a substitute for action. Theologian Miroslav Volf notes, there is something deeply hypocritical about praying for a problem that you are unwilling to do something about. It's analogous to what is going on in James chapter 2, verse 16. If a person says to someone who is cold and hungry, go in peace, be warm and well fed, but does nothing to keep them warm or to feed them, what good is it? You can imagine that the priest who walked by the man in the ditch in the story of the Good Samaritan might have shouted across the road, thoughts and prayers, and keep on going his own way. Jesus lifts up the Samaritan who sets aside his agenda, who dies to his immediate priorities to save the man in the ditch. Sometimes denying ourselves does mean risking everything. One of the remarkable stories to come out of Florida following the tragic shooting in the school there is the story of 15-year-old Anthony Borges. Borges was the last of a group of students to get into a classroom when the shooter was shooting. They fled into the room. Borges was the last one in. "None of us knew what to do," said one of the students. And so after Anthony closed the door to the classroom, he stood up against it to try to lock it to keep himself and the others safe. And as he was standing up against the door, he was shot 5 times. He is recovering, but has a long road ahead of him with multiple surgeries in his future. Other survivors of that school shooting are teaching the adults of our country what it looks like to refuse to be intimidated by the powers that insist on the status quo. It's a remarkable thing, I think. Those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel of light and life will save it and will save others caught in darkness. One more. One other way to deny yourself, to lose your life the Jesus way, and to save it is to sing. Perhaps this is a minimizing of Jesus' teaching, but I think not. I think that singing can be an exercise in losing oneself, especially when it is practiced with others for the sake of another. There's this marvelous illustration of this in the staged version of The Sound of Music, which was presented at the Pavilion this past week. The restless, exuberant Maria is called in to have a conversation with the Mother Superior because Maria, it seems, has this habit of singing all over the place and she just can't stop. And there are rules about that in the Abbey. There are times and there are places when you can sing, but most of the time it's prohibited. And so in the middle of the conversation, the Mother Superior asked Maria about a song that she remembered from her childhood just a little bit. Something about favorite things and raindrops and roses and such. And for a moment, they both lose themselves in this joyful duet until something calls them back to their proper stations again and the song stops. I think it's why the church sings. I think it's why we don't gather only to watch highly skilled musicians perform, though that might attract a larger crowd. In worship filled with song, we just might get another taste of losing ourselves with others for the sake of the gospel, for a life saved outside these walls. One of the highlights of my Advent this past week was going to the Good Sam home on Marion and singing in various rooms with our confirmation kids to those living there. We sang probably, I don't know, a lot of songs were off key. And we got most of the words right, but occasionally the person we visited in the room sang with us with tears. And I thought, what a bridge we're participating in. People from different backgrounds and different ages come into this small room to sing, to lose ourselves for the sake of the gospel with one another. It was a holy moment. For those who want to save their life, those who want to keep their life on their own terms, for themselves, will lose it. And Jesus says, what is the point? What is the point if you gain the whole world and lose your life? But those who let go, those who lose their life for Jesus' sake and for the sake of the gospel, will save it. They will know what it is to live. And so listening and serving and singing are ways we let go of the lives that we pretend are our own. Jesus comes to open our ears, to guide our hearts and minds and feet, and to become our song so we will follow him to life. Amen.